we are in the last part of our series, Carpool. And we've been talking over the last several weeks. We've been sharing some incredible things over the last several weeks about this series, Carpool, which is a series about relationships, and that God has called us to be in relationships with one another. We weren't called to do life alone, right? So rather than doing a solo commute, he has called us to join the carpool and live the life that we were designed and meant to live. And so in week one, Pastor Christopher shared with us the topic on enough seats for everyone, right? The importance of being around people, the importance of getting together and doing life with one another. In week two, I talked about drive-throughs and dining tables, the importance and the value of doing communion with one another, not just here on a Sunday, but inviting people to do life with you in your home, sharing, breaking bread with one another. And then last week, we talked about curated playlists, right? The opportunity and the incredible blessing, the powerful blessing of worshiping together, right? Worshiping together and lifting up, just as we had a little while ago, just worshiping an anthem of praise together as collective worshipers. And so today, the title of my the last part of this series is Know Your Stop. Know your stop. The part that each and every single one of us needs to play. The part that each and every single one of us needs to play. You ever, let me ask you this, you ever wish that you were in a position of or had the status of someone else? Like you saw someone and you were like, man, I wish I had what they had. I wish I had that title. I wish I was doing what they did. It seemed so cool. It seemed so fun. It seemed so rewarding. Or maybe you wish you had the resources that someone else had. I do. Like every time I hear somebody hit the lotto, I'm like, oh man, I wish I had their money. Right? When I was younger, I pretended to be Dave Winfield of the New York Yankees. Right, hitting home runs. He was like 6'7". He was a big dude, and he just swang and hit home runs. And as a kid, I would paint pinstripes on my T-shirt with a magic marker, and it was 31. That was his number. Right, he came from Oakland and traded to the Yankees, and it was awesome having him. But my all-time favorite person that I pretended to be was Jimmy Superfly Snuka. Right. If you are wrestling, you grew up wrestling, that was the man. He was the man, the Samoan. I loved him. I would run around in my undies and just jumping all over the place. I loved him, right? I had a headband and everything. I didn't have hair like that, though. But I just loved him. He was awesome. And I loved him because he did stuff like this. He would jump off the top rope and land on someone like pancake, boom. And so growing up where I grew up, there was a lot of abandoned buildings where we lived, and we would collect all the mattresses and we would just jump off of them. Ah! It was incredible. Incredible. That's why I walk with a gimp. No, just kidding, right? But I wanted to be Jimmy Superfly Snuka. It was amazing, right? We all do this, right? Not that in particular, but we all kind of see things and see people and be like, man, I wish I had what they had. I wish I could be that person, right? I wish I could impact the community or other people, whatever the case may be, right? It's common to compare yourself to others. It's common to compare yourself to others, but that doesn't make it right or healthy for that matter. We like to daydream about how we act if we were famous, or how we give if we were more wealthy, or how we spend our time if we had more of it. But what we don't often realize is that when we think that way, right, when we we process that, we're also giving ourselves permission to not do certain things. When we look at the lives of others and we say, man, I wish I could do that. I wish I was that person. I wish I had that. We're also kind of repositioning ourselves to say, man, I'm not going to do other things. I don't have to act a certain way because nobody knows me. I don't need to be generous because I'm not rich. I'm not expected to prioritize my time better because I've got responsibilities just like everyone else. This is often highlighted even more so when it comes to being a Christian in the church. Well, I just go to church once or twice a month, so I don't have to do that kind of stuff. Or I'm only a volunteer. I'm not a leader, so it's okay for me to do it this way. Obviously, a pastor should be doing this, and I'm not the pastor. I see the way some of you look at me during my messages. Amen. Pray for your enemies? Come on. I'm not the pastor. I'm not praying for my enemies. You do that. You're the pastor. You pray, right? Serve in my community? Well, if I was a full-time pastor, then I'll have time to serve my community. The list goes on and on and on. If I was as spiritual as you, Pastor, then I'd be doing things a lot better in my life. There are a few reasons why we think this way, church, right? There's a few reasons why we think this way, and most of them are actually because the church has endorsed and even prolonged these ideas. Yes, the church. The most simplified explanation is this. When the church became the official religion of Rome around 380 AD, the church moved from believers gathering in people's homes to becoming structured and elevated into cathedrals. And while there was good, that came from this change, it also introduced a different type of leadership model to the world. One with a clear leader who was best able to communicate God's word. This was a shift from the early church that empowered and expected all Jesus' followers to proclaim the gospel. So it started off with, hey, this is our job. This is our role. We're here. Everyone's here to teach and share the gospel. To the moment where the structure or the religion started to step in and say, no, we'll appoint someone. We'll give them a title. And that person is the only person that can teach and share the gospel. The rest of us, know your role. Know your role. Christians no longer needed to tell people about the Messiah because the government expected everyone to believe in this now appointed person. They expected, hey, this is the person, this person standing right here is the person that's going to tell you how to live your life. People just needed to show up and let the priest do their priestly stuff while they did their normal person stuff. Priests and preachers began to take elevated roles of honor and respect as those who carried the word of God and spoke on behalf of the Lord. But a lot was lost in this change, including at times the very command that Jesus gave to his disciples in the book of Acts. chapter 1, 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and on the ends of the earth. That's the scripture for us for this year, right? And that's how Jesus shared with his disciples and said, hey, this is what I'm calling you to do, to go out, share the news, and make disciples of everyone. In other words, let's keep this thing moving. Let's keep this thing going. Everyone plays a role in this. He didn't say priests would be my witnesses, or preachers would be his witnesses, or missionaries would be his witnesses, or his witnesses. You see, there was this expectation that everyone who knows him, would be his witness. I mean, how could they not, after coming and experiencing who Jesus was, how could they not want to go out into the world and share about Jesus? This wasn't just something that he expected, right? That he expected after the resurrection. Jesus taught this about this all the time. In fact, in the sermon found in Matthew chapter 5, it says, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father." So as I look around this room, there should be a light bulb above your head. Not that you have this great idea, but for the fact that he has called you to be a light. A light. Listen, when we fall into the trap of telling ourselves that we would do more, that we would say more, that we would give more if we were like someone else, what we're actually doing is negating the very core of Jesus' plan to spread the gospel. When you go home and say, man, Pastor E told us to invite someone. Pastor E told us to pray for someone. Pastor E told us to do this. I'm not doing that. He's a pastor. Let him do it. Not only are you hurting my heart, but you are walking away. You are negating what God has called you, what Jesus has called you to do. You are saying no to the role that he has called you for. This morning, I want to encourage you by letting you know that you don't have to change your circumstances to change the world. In other words, you don't have to be Pastor E. I am a good-looking dude. But you don't have to be like me to change the world. You don't have to have my status. You don't have to have my title. You don't even have to have my sneakers. You can change the world because that's what God called you to do. He's entrusted you to do. I have a friend who God has given him a platform. He's a basketball coach, and when I came here 5 years ago, I connected and I started doing life with him, and he's now dear to our family. And he would always want to sit and talk to me about Jesus. I said, yeah, let's do that. Let's talk about Jesus. And then I started seeing that the conversation started changing because he was not quite satisfied with the platform that he was given, and he was wanted to know more about my platform. And I started realizing, oh, I see this where this is going. And I had to quickly remind him that do not be disappointed that your platform doesn't look like my platform, but that indeed God has given you a platform. And your platform is with these kids. And your platform is not only teaching them this game of basketball, but also helping them connect to the Savior of the world. That is your platform. And that was like, he was so enlightened by that because he had been searching me. Like, he was starting to discredit who he was as a basketball coach because he was not given the platform to share the gospel from a platform like mine. And I reminded him that he doesn't have to change his circumstances in order to change the world. The immediate wide-eyed realization that comes from that, though, is that God expects you to be part of the chain of changing the world, right? And that's what he wants you to do. He wants you to be part of changing the world. Listen, you are God's plan A. You are God's plan A for reaching the world with hope, love, forgiveness, and beauty. And he didn't think it was important to make a plan B. You are it. You are his plan A. He has equipped you and he has given you what you need to impact and change the world. As one author put it, we often talk about our belief in God, but we rarely remember God's belief in us. Some of you sit here and be like, not me. He can't be using me. I could barely tie my shoelaces together. That's how I don't tie my shoelaces. Man, I got so many issues going on in my world. He can never use me. But I want to remind you that you are God's plan A. And God doesn't have a plan B. Bless you. God is so confident in your ability to spread the good news that he did not need or create a plan B. Pastor Sky Jatani summed it up best when he said it like this: we assume pastors do ministry, but painters don't. We think missionaries do ministry, but manicurists don't. If a Christian organizes a Bible study, that's ministry. But when a Christian organizes a sci-fi book club, it's not. We incorrectly define ministry as church work. In other words, I'm not the only one that's been called to pastor and share the good news. Every single one of you here has a calling over your life. In fact, it's a mandate from God to be that light on top of that hilltop, to take the word of God to all the nations. He has equipped you for this moment. It's easy to be overwhelmed by this reality. I get it, right? That's why the Apostle Paul was reminding the Corinthians about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you and remained as you were when God first called you. This is my rule for all the churches. For instance, a man who was circumcised before he became a believer should not try to reverse it. And the man who was uncircumcised when he became a believer should not be circumcised now. For it makes no difference whether or not a man has been circumcised. The important thing is to keep God's commandments. Verse 20, yes, each of you should remain as you were when God called you. Are you a slave? Don't let that worry you. But if you get a chance to be free, take it. And remember, if you were a slave when the Lord called you, you are now free in the Lord. And if you were free when the Lord called you, you are now a slave in Christ. Verse 23, God paid a high price for you. So don't be enslaved by the world. Each of you, dear brothers and sisters, should remain as you were when God first called you. Paul was really, really clear that following Jesus shouldn't mean changing a person's circumstances or vocation. Changing the world is not about the title that you have or do not have. When asked if a believer should change their relational status, whether they were married or single, their religious status, whether they were circumcised or uncircumcised, that's a message for a whole nother day, right? I'm not going to talk about that stuff, right? But, or their vocational status, right? Whether they were a slave or free, Paul's answer was incredibly striking, right? And so important for us here today. And that was to remain right where you are. In other words, if your calling is not to, if you haven't felt God calling you to be a pastor, a missionary, don't go chasing it. You can still do the calling of God to share the gospel, to impact and change the lives of others from where you are, from where what he has called you to do, from the platform that you have right now. Church, we must recognize that God can work through you exactly where he's placed you. We lose the battle every time. We lose the war every single time when we think to ourselves, oh man, I need to have my life together. I need to have all my ducks in order to go tell someone about Jesus. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because there is no one here in this room that is perfect. That's why we are the perfect place for imperfect people. No one is perfect. And if we sit here waiting for that perfect time, for that perfect position, for that perfect platform, in order to share the love of Christ with someone else, it may be too late. It may be too late. The most important thing that you can do with your life isn't to become a pastor or a missionary. The most important thing that you can do is to manifest Jesus' love and transformational power right from where you are. Right where you are. Listen, I would have never chosen to be a pastor. Never. Never. It wasn't in my cards. Number one, it wasn't cool enough. Number two, I thought I had to give up my sneakers. Because in my image, I thought that a pastor was this tie-wearing dude that stood on a soapbox, right, and held a big Bible, right, and wore a tie and was just yelling like I'm doing right now. I had other plans. But my plans didn't line up with God's plans. And he was just waiting for me to get in line. Because his calling over my life was different than everybody else's calling. And when I finally, in my later stages of my 20s, I was 27 when I came to Christ. The later stages of my life, when I finally said, yes, Lord, I never hunted for another job ever. I never hunted for another paycheck. God provided me every single step of the way. He took me from glory to glory to glory to glory. And every moment that I had a hiccup where I'm like, oh, this is not what I'm supposed to be doing, God showed me over and over and said, this is what I've called you to do. But here's the thing. I've also brought in doctors and lawyers and steel workers and teachers and coaches and nurses. I brought in all these other people that I've called to help you fulfill my plan and my purpose to share the gospel. I'm going to wrap this up this morning. How does it feel to leave here this morning and knowing that you are God's plan A? That it's it. You are. You are it. That you are God's plan to taking his word to the nations. That regardless of what role you take or what job title you have, regardless of your age, you're God's plan A to impact and change the world. That humbles me, that excites me, but you can't see it, it also scares me. Because there is no one behind me. There is no option B or plan B. For my time here on earth, for your time here on earth, you are it. You are his plan. As we zoom out from our life, we begin to see this beautiful tapestry that has been made and cultured, put together of Jesus followers scattered around this world of 8 billion people on this massive, massive planet. Of people that have begun to realize that God doesn't have a plan B. That we are his plan. That he has equipped us. That he has purposed us. Whether you are a drummer or you are a greeter. Whether you're an artist, teacher, or retired, he has equipped you and purposed you. He doesn't want to use us in spite of our position in life, but exactly in the positions that we find ourselves in. God has put you on a light stand. He has put you on a light stand in your workplace, in your school, in your community, on that committee, on that team, on that workforce. Whether you are a cop, whether you are a farmer, whether you are an industrial worker, whether you are a part-time or a full-time worker, whether you work in the day or you work the graveyard shift, whether your job is to create or actually follow in line. Whether you are a stay-at-home person, whatever it is you do, that is secondary to your main calling, which is to go out, impact, and change the world. He not only expects you to be an example by the way you invest yourselves in others, but also the way you invite others to experience God's love. Yeah, that's your job. That's your job. This is why one of the 8 core values here at South Hills is we won't wait for someone else to reach our neighbors. In other words, Pastor Ree, I'm not going to wait for you to come to my community and help me reach the people that I always wave hi to. Because that's my job, Pastor Ree. That's not your job. You have your job. You have your community. You have your neighbors. But the people that I do life with, the people that I work with, the people that I go to school with, the people that are on my team, right? The people that I see at the grocery store, those are my neighbors. Those who are, is who you called me to invite and change and impact their lives. You can know more about our 8 core values if you sign up for Discover. Friends, we should want to live out Jesus' teaching in every aspect of our lives. And I know that some of you feel overwhelmed right now about this idea of sharing your faith with others. Yes, it can definitely be scary. I'm not saying that it's not. But that is why we encourage all of you to be inviters, right? We say, be a bringer. Be a bringer. Bring someone to church with you. If you are afraid that they may not be your friend because you invited them to church, then they're not really your friend. Come on, let's be real. After all, they offered you the other day's casserole, and that wasn't good. And you're still friends with them. We ask people, we ask you to invite people to, and tell them, come and see for yourself. Come and see. Come and see on a Sunday with me at 10:30. So this week's challenge is one that we're going to do right now before we leave. This week's challenge, right now before we leave, we're gonna put it into play. We're gonna take the next 60 seconds, the next 1 minute here. I promise we'll be out of here in just a few. We're going to leave here. But I want you to do is this. I want you to take the Easter invites that you have, that you were given today, right? You were given 3. And I want you to take the next 60 seconds, and I want you to write the names, one on each card, the names of 3 people that you want to invite for Easter Sunday. Everyone should be doing this right now. This is not a fake test, a fake drill. There's a pen right in front of you. If you have one in your purse, right? I want you to take these cards and I just want you to write their name. Right? Write the name on top. And I want you to pray each and every single day till Easter that God will give you the boldness and the courage to invite them. That you will go out and invite them to come to church with you on Easter Sunday. You know why this is an easy thing to do? Because you don't got to worry about giving the Easter message. You don't got to worry about being the one that forgives their sins. You don't got to be the one that transformed their lives. You just got to be the bringer, the inviter. Because God promises that if you do your part, He would do His. He would forgive them of their sins. He would change and transform their lives. While it's not an equation, it usually seems like the first names that pop into our heads are the same names that have popped into our hearts. These are the people that we care about, the people that we love, the people that we want them to come and experience what life would be like with Jesus. Some of you have classmates. Some of you have coworkers. Some of you have neighbors. Some of you have family members that find themselves outside of a relationship with Jesus. And if there's any better day to bring them to church than Easter Sunday, I don't know if there really is. Easter Sunday is it. To write down their names, pray for them, and hand out these cards. Because let's be clear, inviting someone to church isn't the pinnacle of what Jesus is asking of you. In some ways, it's actually just the bare minimum. God wants to use you exactly where you are to spread the good news of Jesus. You're not too young. You're not too old. And regardless of where you are in your journey with Jesus, you're not underqualified to invite someone to experience the love and the hope and the power of the resurrection of Jesus. Amen.